Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 7, Chapter 2, Hiranyakashipu, King of the Demons, text number 37. Shri Yamavacha, Aho Amisham Vyavasadikanam, Vipashyatam Loka Vidim Vimohaha, Yatra gatas tatra gatam manushyam, Swayam sudharma api sochand yarpatam. Shri Yamavacha, Shri Yamaraj said, Aho, alas, Amisham, of these, Vyasa, my age, Adikhanam, of those advanced, Vipashitam, seeing every day, Lokavidim, the law of nature, that everyone dies, Vimohaha, the bewilderment, Yatra, from where, Agata, came, Tatra, there, Gatam, returned, Manusham, the man, Swayam, themselves, Sadharmaha, similar in nature, prone to die, Api, although, Sochanti, they lament, Paratam, uselessly. Translation purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada. Shri Yamaraj said, alas, how amazing it is. These persons who are older than me have full experience that hundreds and thousands of living entities have taken birth and died. Thus they should understand that they're also apt to die. Yet still they are bewildered. The conditioned soul comes from an unknown place and returns after death to that same unknown place. There is no exception to this rule, which is conducted by material nature. Knowing this, why should they uselessly lament? Purport. The Lord says in the Bhagavad Gita, 2:28, Avyakta dini bhutani vyakta madhyani bharata avyakta nidananyeva tatraka paridevana. All created beings are unmanifest in their beginning, manifest in their interim state, and unmanifest again when they're annihilated. So what need is there for lamentation? Accepting that through two classes of philosophers, one believing in the existence of the soul, and the other not believing in the existence of the soul, there is no cause for lamentation in either case. Non-believers in the existence of the soul are called atheists by followers of Vedic wisdom. Yet even for argument's sake, we accept the atheistic theory that there is still no cause for lamentation. Apart from the separate existence of the soul, the material elements remain unmanifested before creation. From this subtle state of unmanifestation comes manifestation. Just as from ether, air is generated. From air, fire is generated. From fire, water is generated. And from water, earth becomes manifested. From the earth, many varieties of manifestations take place. For example, a big skyscraper is dismanifested from the earth. When it is dismantled, the manifestation becomes again unmanifested and remains as atoms in the ultimate stage. The law of conservation of energy remains. But in the course of time, things are manifested and unmanifested. That is the difference. Now, what cause is there for lamentation? In either manifestation or unmanifestation, somehow or another, even in the unmanifested stage, things are not lost. Both in the beginning and the end, all elements remain unmanifested. And this does not make any real material difference. If we accept the Vedic conclusion as stated in the Bhagavad Gita, antavanta ime deha, that these material bodies are perishable in due course of time, nityasyokta sharirina, but that the soul is eternal, then we must remember always that the body is like a dress. Therefore, why lament changing of a dress? The material body has no factual existence in relation to the eternal soul. It is something like a dream. In a dream, we may think of flying in the sky or sitting on a chariot as a king. When we wake up, we can see that we are neither in the sky nor seated on the chariot. The Vedic wisdom encourages self-realization on the basis of the non-existence of the material body. Therefore, in either case, whether one believes in the existence of the soul or one does not believe in the existence of the soul, there is no cause for lamentation for the loss of the body. In the Mahabharata it is said, Adarshanad ihayataha ihayatak pumas chadarshanam gadha. This statement could support the theory of the atheistic scientists that the child in the womb of the mother has no life, but simply a lump of matter. To follow this theory, if the lump of matter is aborted by a surgical operation, no life is killed. The body of a child is just like a tumor, and if a tumor is operated upon and thrown away, no sin is involved. The same argument can be put forward in regard to the king and his queens. The body of the king was manifested from an unmanifested source, and again it became unmanifested from manifestation. Since the manifestation exists only in the middle, between the two points of unmanifestation, why should one cry for the body manifested in the interim? Shri Yamavacha Aho Ani Amisham Vyasanadikanam Vipashitam Loka Vidimimohaha Yatragatastatragatam Manusham Swayam Sudharma Apisocha Paratam. Shri Yarmaraj said, alas, how amazing it is. These persons who are older than me have full experience that hundreds and thousands of living entities have taken birth and died. Thus they should understand that they are also apt to die. Yet still they are bewildered. Conditioned souls becomes from an unknown place and returns after death to that same unknown place. There is no exception to this rule, which is conducted by material nature. Knowing this, why do they uselessly lament? Hiranyakashipu existed in Satyayuga, and he's telling a history that took place millions of years before Satyayuga. And Satyayuga, we can say, is approximately 4,300,000 years ago. And he's saying something from millions of years before that. So this is an indication that there's nothing new. That everything is simply repetition of the past. Or as Srila Prabhupada said, that in the past people were eating, they were sleeping, they were mating, defending. And at the present time, this is what everyone is doing. Eating, sleeping, mating, defending. And in a million years from now, people will be eating, sleeping, mating, and defending. So there's nothing really new. Maybe the kind of food that people ate 5,000 years ago was different from the kind of food that people are eating today, since that it's probably healthier. But eating is still there. And even if we take a lower form of life, eating, sleeping, mating, and defending will also go on. And this will go on eternally. Therefore, there's actually, if we're looking forward to something different, we'll be disappointed. Because punak punas charvita charvanana. The material world means chewing the chew. Now, even in terms of the laws of nature, the same eternal truths exist. Robert was giving a lecture at the university, well, a seminar at the University of Durban in South Africa. And there was another Indian gentleman who was also one of the speakers at that particular seminar, conference, I guess you call it a conference. And Prabhupada mentioned about transmigration of the soul. And the other speaker, who happened to be an Indian, he objected. He said, Swamiji, why are you talking about this Hindu doctrine of reincarnation, transmigration? So Prabhupada said, it's not a Hindu doctrine, it's a science. That 5,000 years ago, when Krishna was speaking to Arjuna, he didn't tell Arjuna, my dear Arjuna, now we're on a battlefield, and many people will die in this battlefield, so probably it's a good time to speak some philosophy. So luckily you're a Hindu, so I'll tell you Hindu philosophy, because I happen to be a Hindu god. So according to Hindu philosophy, all Hindus have a temporary body that keeps on changing. As I said in my Hindu book, Bhagavad Gita. Unlike everyone else, the Christians, the atheists, everyone else, they don't have bodies that change. Only Hindus have bodies that change. Because it says that in my Hindu book. And at the time of death, Hindus luckily have a soul. So they get another body, unlike everyone else. No one knows what happens to them. No, actually everyone, not only human beings, but even the animals and the plants have changed bodies that are always changing, and yet the conscious soul within the body is never changing. So this is a science. It's true 5 billion years ago. It's just as true now. And it'll be true, equally true 5 billion years in the future. So that's called science, something that never changes, and we can do our own experiment and look in the mirror and see if our body is exactly the same as it was when we were 5 years old. Get a 5-year-old picture, compare it, and if there's a change, you know your body has changed. And yet, we can remember being in the 5-year-old body. Therefore, what happened to the 5-year-old body? It disappeared, but we didn't disappear. So the conclusion is, even when this present body disappears, which it is disappearing, as we speak, it's disappearing, still will remain. So the final change of the body called death, Vasamsi, Jiranani, Yata, Vihaya, Navani, Grinati, Naroparani, Tata, Sharirani, Vihari, Jiranyani, Samyavani, Navati, Navani, Dehi. Just like a person puts on new clothing and gives up the old and useless clothes, so the soul accepts new material bodies, giving up the old and useless ones. So when the body is no longer usable, then we give it up and we get another one. What is there lamentable about that? If you are in a car, it gets into an accident, it's completely smashed, and someone gets out of the car, you say, why are you getting out of the car? You should stay with the car. It's done so much service for you. Don't you love the car? Just call an ambulance, car ambulance. No, let me get out of this car. It's useless. It won't work anymore. No, no, stay in the car. We love your car. We love you in the car. No, I can get another car. No, 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 this is your final car. There's no such thing as another car. This is your car. No one objects when your car is smashed, you get another car. Or if your clothes get old, if at night you take your clothes off, no one will say, why are you taking your clothes off? Don't you love your clothes? What's going to happen to you when you take your clothes off? Where are you going to go? I'm going to go to sleep. No, don't do that. Don't take your clothes off. Similarly, this body is not us. It's simply a dress, and we put it on, and we have to eventually take it off. But don't worry, we'll get another body. And in that other body, if it's not a spiritual one, if it's a material one, there'll be all access for eating, sleeping, bathing, and defending. That the same taste is there if you're in a animal body or if you're in a human body. They also have a very acute sense of taste. One man, crippled man, became attracted to one prostitute. And he didn't have enough money to actually pay for the prostitute. She was a very expensive prostitute. But his wife was very chaste, and she saw that her husband was very depressed, and she asked her husband what's wrong. He said, I'd like to enjoy this prostitute, but I can't afford her. So she said, don't worry, I'll arrange it. So she went to the house of the prostitute and became a very faithful servant, and the prostitute was very surprised. Eventually she asked her, what are you doing all this for? So she said, well, I have a husband. He wants to enjoy you, but he can't because he can't afford your price. So maybe you can give him a discount. She said, that's only on Christmas. No, she said, yes, I'll enjoy with him. Although he was crippled, I think he had leprosy or something. So then he went to enjoy with the prostitute. And the prostitute said, yes, I'll enjoy, you know, we can enjoy, but let me offer you some drink. So she gave him a very nice drink in a copper pot, and she gave him another nice drink in an iron pot and one in a golden pot. And so he took the drink, and she said, well, what's the difference? He said, it's exactly the same. So he said, your wife is so chaste, she came here, and she's offered service to me in order to enjoy, but you're just going to enjoy the same thing, whether it's an iron pot or a gold pot. The taste is the same. So he realized that his wife was so chaste, and he said, thanks a lot, I'll see you later. Give my discount to someone else. So everyone is imagining that this time it's going to be different. This time I'm actually going to enjoy. This time I'm going to be in heaven. But actually, it's the same taste over and over again. Even in the fifth canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam, how romantic when the demigods and the demigoddesses get together on the shore of the ocean of milk, where there's lined with gold and beautiful beaches. There's no bottles on the beach or anything. The sand is completely pure. And you can just dive into the ocean milk, and parts of it, there's parts of it that are yogurt and parts of it are shikhan. And you can drown in shikhan. And yet it says when the demigods and the demigoddesses come down to enjoy sex life on the shore of the ocean milk, at the end they're both morose. So they think, now I'm going to, even the demigods are thinking, now we're going to enjoy. And the result is they simply become disappointed and morose. So what to speak of our poor little selves? The material world is a place mostly based upon advertisement, but the product is usually pretty much useless. You can get a present and it's like covered with all this beautiful wrapping and there's a bow on it. And you open it up and you got a mousetrap inside. So the covering was very exciting. You think, wow, what could this be? And you'd open it up, it's a mousetrap. Or the Himalayas were going to give birth to something. You know how big the Himalayas are. And they start to rumble and everyone was wondering, wow, the Himalayas are going to give birth. What's going to happen? Who are they going to give birth to? And everyone crowded around to watch the Himalayas give birth, and the mountains were shaking, and the noise was reverberating, 100 miles away. And suddenly the Himalayas gave birth, and a mouse runs out. Or as William Shakespeare said, much ado about nothing. So that's material existence. Everyone's trying to maintain their body, hold on to it. What's going to happen to me at the end? The same thing's going to happen to you at the end that happened to you at the beginning. You're going to leave this body and get another one. And you're going to come there and everyone's going to sing happy birthday. And you're crying, but everyone else is happy. And you got to go through the same thing over and over again. Back to the first grade. 1 + 1 = 2. Maybe it's 3, you rascal. Do you want to stay in the first grade forever? Learn 1 + 1 = 2. Okay, it's 2, but 2 + 2 = 6, isn't it? No, you rascal. You're not going anywhere. You're staying in the first grade. Oh, no, not again. I've been here for since time immemorial, the same first grade again. What am I doing here, finger painting? I was a professional artist before. What do you got? What happened? Well, what to speak if, you know, you take birth and you're in a nest. And the mother's saying, jump, jump. What do you mean, jump? You know, flap those things that you got on your back there. I'm not going to do it. I may fall down. You're out of here. How dramatic it must be. Talk about child abuse. Getting kicked out of your nest. I'm only 2 weeks old. Get out of here. Well, you're the worst mother I ever had. And on the other hand, it mentions here that even if we consider that the body is just made out of matter, so if all we are is matter, then the matter, when it gets, before we, it formed in this way, it still existed, all the elements. And here we are now, but we're nothing more than matter. So when we disappear, it will be the same thing. Nothing really is changing. Because no one believes that. What do you mean? People think they're more than just their body. Or that the body is just matter like everything else. But some people have that philosophy. Just like this chair, and our body is exactly the same elements. But we don't consider ourselves the same as the chair. But some people may consider us. The first time I was in Bombay, I was traveling from, I don't remember if we had a temple there, but anyhow, I was traveling, we were in Juhu at that time. And somehow or another I was traveling there. It was one of the early times in Bombay I was there. So I got on the train. The trains were super crowded. I mean, there was just like no room. In order to get out of the train, like in Tokyo, they just push you from behind, push everyone out so they can get out. So I was on there 5 stops, and finally there was a space. I sat down. And then one old man came and sat down on me. Because obviously he didn't think I was anything different from a chair. Probably studied Mahayana philosophies. So this is what it turns out to be. People will treat you just like a chair, if that's your philosophy. But if you sit down on them, they're going to protest. Well, how dare you? Do you know who I am? No, who are you? You're just a chair. You're the same elements of the chair. Or as a Mahayana philosopher a yogi, in Mayapur, he came and he was arguing with the devotees that actually everything is one. So the devotee said, all right, so it's time to take rest. So the yogi said, it was very cold in Mayapur, it was in the winter. So the yogi said, can you give me a blanket because it's very cold? So the devotees came and gave him a little piece of cloth that big. And he said, well, that's not going to work. I need a blanket. He said, no, there's a little piece of cloth, everything's one. It's the same thing as the blanket. It's all one. So you just put it on you. It's all right. Some people have this philosophy, but they don't live by it. They don't really accept it. It's just something that comes out of their mind, out of their brain, out of their words, but they don't really believe in it. Similarly, no one really believes that they're exactly the same as matter. If you take a piece of paper and cut it, you say, is that all right? No problem cutting the paper. What if I cut you? What do you mean, don't cut me? What do you mean? You're the same as the paper. Why shouldn't I cut you? Because people know that there's something different between themselves and a piece of paper. And that difference is the soul. So I'll stop there. Thank you. Any questions?
Hare Krishna. So here Yamaraj presents this philosophy of detachment, and it's quite pervasive in our books, and sometimes it's misapplied in family life. People mistreat each other, or they treat each other as maya, as a product of illusion, that we should not be attached. Also children sometimes. So what is the proper balance, or what are the proper caveats to applying this philosophy of non-attachment to family members?
Well, I guess the first thing is that whoever has this philosophy should get out of illusion. Then they'll realize what they're supposed to do. If they don't know if they don't realize that they're the ones who are in illusion, then they'll act in illusion. That's all. That our first business is to recognize that everyone is Krishna's eternal servant and serve them appropriately. So service is our nature. When we get married, we enter into a service contract, to a duty of service, and that's in scripture. It never says that the husband is supposed to neglect the wife or the children. No, he's supposed to support them, maintain them. And as Prabhupada writes in the Bhagavad Gita, children and the wife are natural objects of affection. But one should sit down morning and evening with them and chant Hare Krishna to actually serve them properly, completely. And hear Srimad Bhagavatam, Bhagavad Gita, and worship of the deities. So that's also service. Then family life will become spiritualized. But to expect anything's perfect is illusory. There's no perfect happiness, there's no perfect distress in the material world. It's always a combination. So one has to tolerate. Priyavrata Maharaj sets the example. He was on learning detachment from Narada Muni, trying to become a sannyasi, sitting on the top of Gandamandana Hill, and he was practically a perfect devotee. But Swayambhuva Bhavamanu, his father, wanted to retire from ruling the universe, so he got Brahma's help, and him and Brahma and Shiva came to convince Priyavrata to take up the service of ruling the universe, which he was reluctant. But because there were three Mahajans telling him to do it, it was pretty hard for him. Although Narada Muni is also a Mahajan, he got outvoted. So he decided he had to take up the service of ruling the universe. And in order to rule the universe, he had to perform sacrifice. In order to perform sacrifice, he needed a wife. So he had a wife, but she was a very Krishna-conscious lady and very attractive also. So he played the perfect part of a householder, because if he didn't, then the rest of the universe would have followed his example and the universe would have gotten disturbed. So they played the part of perfect householders. She'd dress very attractively and give her glasses to enliven her husband, and he would accept them and appreciate her feminine attractiveness. But within himself, he always maintained himself as the eternal servant of Krishna, and he never became materially attached. He always acted as a perfect devotee. But he acted externally as a perfect householder also. That's the art. And if is not willing to learn that art, then one shouldn't become a householder. Anything else? Okay, thank you very much. Grandharaya Shrimad Bhagavatam Ki Jai.